So glad to be with you today. Would you say this verse that we took for meditation? Would you say it with me out loud? Reference first, then the verse, and then we'll say the reference again. Psalm 34, 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Psalm 34, 3. That's a verse that you could walk out of here having memorized if you just put a minute of effort to that. It's not difficult, is it? You'll notice that I've underlined in that slide the word with and the word together, because the theme for this year is servants under the yoke. That means we're with Christ. We serve Him together. It's nostalgic for me to be back here at this school. I came here in 1973, having just finished high school. Welcome to you high schoolers that are here. I trust that many of you will accept a challenge to come here to school. I didn't know what the Lord had for me when I graduated from high school, but through the influence of choirs and quartets and others that came through the church where I went and grew up in, I was influenced to come here. And I am so grateful that I did, because for many things, I sensed the direct call of the Lord on my life for what my life work would be. I met the young lady who had become my wife, and she's seated down here. We have both gotten a little older since then. I've gotten older than she has. But this verse we took together as a life verse for us as a couple. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And Pam and I thought enough of that verse that we asked the jeweler to engrave that reference on the inside of our wedding rings so that we have that constant reminder. I wanted to ask a question this morning. I listened to Dr. Anderson's chapel message, so if you're a student here and you have the medallion with you from last Monday, Wednesday, would you stand? You've got the medallion with you that he gave you last week. Good for you. The rest of you, go get it. Not right now, but don't forget that. Thank you so much. I was impressed with that. Asked him before we came out here if he was able to give those out. I know the chapel kind of ended. I'm assuming that the distribution was made, but I just wanted to make sure. And so I asked him if that happened, and he said, yes, it was. For those of you who don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now, I encourage you to get on ABC's website, go to Chapel Messages, look up Dr. Anderson's chapel message from last Wednesday, and listen to it, and you'll understand at the end of that message. That's the meditation verse. Here's my theme verse for this morning. The message verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers who are in the book of life." Now that's my theme. My message is not going to be from there, but my introduction is going to be, and it's a little bit longer than my normal introductions. And so I want you to notice, Paul says, "I entreat you also, true yoke fellow." And our thoughts this morning are going to center around what it means to be a true yoke fellow, but we're going to look in the book of Nehemiah for that. But I want to point out two quick things here about this true yoke fellow. First of all, the anonymity of a true yoke fellow. There are many people in Scripture that are named, but Paul does not give a name to this man or this woman. I assume it's a man since it's the fellow, not yoke woman. But how many people in Scripture have no name associated with them? And yet we don't think of them as non-persons. Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus. One had a name, one was just the rich man. A rich young ruler came to Jesus. We don't know his name. A sower went out to sow. We don't know the name of the sower. There are lots of people in Scripture who have no name attached to them, and yet they're part of Scripture. There are many of us in this room this morning that history may not recognize any of us by name, but that doesn't mean we're unimportant. We are all important in the plan of God. So we not only notice the anonymity of this true yoke fellow, but we notice the specificity of it. And that is, Paul knew who he was talking about, don't you think? I don't think that Paul just had a blank moment and said to his scribe, I can't remember that guy's name, just write down true yoke fellow. I think Paul had somebody specific in mind. Now, I've had the embarrassing situation where I have stood in front of my congregation. Just a few years ago, this happened to me. I looked right down at our Sunday school superintendent, and I was going to call him by name, and it was just gone. And I'm thinking, as I finally kind of stumbled past that and went on with the message, and I was in my mind, as I'm going through my outline, I'm trying to think, what is his name? I ought to know his name. It finally did come to me. His name is Ronnie. It's just so you know I know who I'm talking about. But true yoke fellow. I'm sure that Paul knew who he was. It's interesting that Paul spends a lot of time actually in Scripture naming people. Someone has done the research. I've just borrowed the information that they've said. But there are 88 named persons in the epistles. 88 that Paul names. Now, there are duplicates among them. You'll find Titus's name a couple times. You'll find Timothy's name several times. You'll find others. But there are 88 named people in Scripture. There are 34 different persons named just in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. 34 different people. Paul knew people. He knew people individually. And so even though this guy is anonymous, we know that there's a specificity to what Paul had to say about him. True yoke fellow. Paul knew exactly who he was talking about. Jesus knew exactly who he was talking about, didn't he? The Scripture tells us that Jesus knows his sheep. He does what? He calls them all by name. And one of these days, according to this that text right there, you and I that are believers are going to know him too. Because the Scripture says at the end of that verse, whose names are written in the book of life. And so we're going to meet him, and we'll get to know him. Now that's the introduction. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. What's it mean to be a true yoke fellow? We're going to take a long look through the book this morning. I'm doing something that I know better than to do, but I'm going to trust that you stay with me. I only have 9 points to my outline. I'm serious. So those of you that take notes, get your pens ready. The first thing I want to call to your attention about true yoke fellows is that their labor is born and sustained by intercession. I have given you on that screen there every reference that I'm aware of in the book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah specifically prays. The first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, verses 4 through 11, is Nehemiah's prayer to the situation that he found out about the city of Jerusalem. This is after the captivity. Nehemiah is serving the king of Persia, and his brothers have gone back to Jerusalem, and they've come back to Persia, and Nehemiah meets up with them, and he says, "Fellas, tell me, what's it like back there?" And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." And that message, that desperate situation, moved Nehemiah to fervent prayer, fasting and prayer. If you do your study in this book, you'll find that he began to fast in 1 month and he continued the process of fasting and prayer for about 3 to 4 months before God opened the door of answer to him. And then that wasn't it. Nehemiah continues to pray throughout the book. And I love Nehemiah because it's not just long prayers like this one in verses 4 through 11 there of that chapter. But if you drop down to chapter 2 and look at verse 4, start of verse 3 says, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if my servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. The king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him. I'm sorry, I jumped way beyond that. I started reading at verse 5. I meant to read verse 4. Start at verse 3. "And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." He didn't say, "King, give me 30 minutes. I need to go check with God on this one. I wasn't expecting you to ask me that question today." He just right there on the spot lifted what we call flare prayers to the Lord. I hope you've learned how to do that effectively. You don't have time to get on your knees even, but God can hear, and he's listening. And so this first thing about being a true yoke fellow from the book of Nehemiah is that the labor of a true yoke fellow is born and it's sustained by prayer. Prayer. The slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. We don't access its resource nearly as much as we should. That's the first thing. The second thing is that their labor comes with direction. Now, I've given you a map, and I realize you cannot read the print on the map, but I'm not so much interested that you understand the print on the map as you just understand that this is a map, as best scholars can figure out, of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, at the time of Nehemiah. If you start up in the upper right corner of that map, you find that there's a labor with direction. When you read through Nehemiah chapter 3, they start the rebuilding of the wall. And they start at that upper corner where that first little opening is right there. It's called the Sheep Gate. That's where it starts. And it works its way to the west, down the south side, down around the corner at the bottom, and then back up the east side and back up to the gate. It's just very systematic, and you read through Nehemiah chapter 3, and I wish we had time today to read through it, but it's not one of the most exciting chapters of Scripture to read because it talks about people by name that we can't pronounce, and it talks about places on the wall that we're not familiar with, but it's there in Scripture. God made sure that it was important and put it there for us. And so there's this orderly arrangement of the process. There's 10 gates that are listed around this city. That in and of itself makes an amazing study for personal devotion and thought on the meaning and the significance of those gates. The Sheep Gate, interestingly enough, is the only gate that's spoken of that doesn't have bars and bars to lock it off, indicating that this was the gate through which sacrificial animals were brought to the temple. And the way to the Lord is through Christ, and that door is always open, isn't it? Door is always open. And you can go through each one of the gates, and there are spiritual analogies that you can make from just the study of those things. There are specific responsibilities given in these directions. 10 gates, it says that one of them was sanctified, 4 of them they had to build from scratch, 2 of them they repaired, 4 of them they don't mention specific things about them, but all of them are listed there. And then it talks about the walls, those sections that go between the gates, the openings. And again, Some walls had to be built. Sounds like from scratch. There wasn't anything left there except maybe the foundation. Maybe that had been torn up and damaged. And so they had to build the wall. Other times it says they fortified the wall. Other times it says they repaired the wall. Some places it just needed some shoring up. Other places they needed to fill in blocks and things. But they worked together on this project. Served together. Labor is with direction. We've been given direction. The Lord Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, stay here in Jerusalem, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. There's some direction given to us there. And we're at that fortunate stage now where the world is open to us. And oh, how we need laborers. Oh, how we need true yoke fellows who will come under the direction of the Lord and say, I'll go, I'll build, I'll do the work that needs to be done. They labor with cooperation. There are 37 individuals named in this chapter, chapter 3. There are 11 groups of people named. There are 5 towns that are named. Now, these things, on first glance of reading through a passage like this, you overlook those kinds of things. But they're there. God's put them there for us to learn from. And so there's all these named people. One of them was a ruler. We'll talk about him in just a moment. But they labored with cooperation. Here were people from one town working alongside of people from another town. Here were priests. Here were goldsmiths. Here were apothecaries. Here were just neighbors. You know, all kinds, all trades, all examples of people that were there to serve. Levites served alongside of the priests who served alongside of goldsmiths. And it's just interesting to see who all gets their hands dirty in the work. They labor with cooperation. They labor with distinction. Now, distinction can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. And we see both in this passage. As I've studied through Nehemiah, by the way, I'll just share why Nehemiah. It's one of 66 of my favorite books of Scripture. It's the first book that I ever had the privilege as an assistant pastor in Boomer Baptist Church up here in Boomer, West Virginia, to actually teach through. And want something that encourages you young minister students. About 8 years ago now, we happened to stop at Boomer. The principal of the Christian school, who was there when I was there, still attends that church. He happened to be there that day, and he said to me, he said, Clyde, I still remember some of those messages you preached on Nehemiah. Now, I didn't ask him whether those were good memories or bad memories. I just was thankful that he remembered. But it's dear to my heart, and I've had the privilege to study through this book and teach through it several times, and every time I go through, I see things I never saw before, and I think, how did I miss that? And so I wouldn't expect necessarily that anybody would see these things without digging into them, but they're there and they're precious to us. And as you read through chapter 3, and you find these things. In verse 4 and verse 40, we have the same guy named, his name is Meshulam, and he's the son of a certain man. There's 2 Meshulams that I can find in this chapter. But this particular one, mentioned in verse 3 and verse 40, he found 2 sections of the wall to work on. As you read and you start following the map around, he's working over here in the northwest corner, and then he shows up working over here on the east side. So he must have gotten finished here, and instead of saying, I'm done, I quit, he finished there, and he must have said, I'm done, who needs help? Where is there another gap that needs to be filled in? And there he went. I like Meshulam. Verse 5, would you look at that one, please? And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, But the nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. How can you read that verse and not think of a yoke? They put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor. Take my yoke upon you." That goes around the neck. And these guys didn't put their necks to the work. The nobles of Tekoa. And I don't know whether they just thought, you know, we're too good to get our hands all dirty. We might mess up the manicure on our fingernails, or, you know, we might strain some muscle. I don't know what their thoughts were, but it's interesting that with a negative distinction, they put not their necks to the work. How sad. There's lots of work to be done. You young people that are back there, you're on sports teams. And some of you give 100%. And then you look over there at that fella or that gal that's just coasting. And you think, if they would just work a little harder, we would be so much more efficient. We could do so much more. If they would just put their neck into it here. And I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but that's the way it is in life, isn't it? The world right now is looking for people who are just willing to work. Put your neck into it. Get busy. Do something. The men of Tekoa were there working, and it's interesting because in verse 27, the Tekoites appear again. So even though there's a group of them working here and the nobles are slacking, there are some men in that group who said, yeah, we finished our part. We're going over here to help out over there too. Praise God for people like that, that take up the slack and build that, help build the wall. Interesting that in verse 12, it mentions daughters. You would think normally that all this wall building effort is an effort for men. But here were some ladies that got in there and got going on it. Where would we be? We men who are pastors and missionaries and full-time servants of the Lord, and know where we would be if we didn't have wives that served along with us and daughters that played piano and sang and different things in our services. What a help. What a blessing. And they're mentioned there, not by name. And then we have this ruler down there in verse 13 and 14. Let me call your attention to him. The valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hak... You can pronounce it. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. The dung gate? Yeah, the dung gate. That gate that all the refuse and the trash and the manure, everything that was collected in the city that was hauled out through that gate, they had to dispose of it. And a ruler gets his hands busy in that gate. How about that? When we first went to Cobbs Creek, the men have a men's prayer breakfast every fourth Saturday morning. And so there was a prayer breakfast. And the first one at the prayer breakfast, the first time there, we had wonderful breakfast. We had a time of prayer. And then it was time to clean up. And I stepped over to the sink and started running water in the sink and putting soap in the sink and bringing dishes over. And I started washing dishes. And several of the men say, "You wash dishes?" I said, if Jesus can wash disciples' feet, I can wash dishes. Now, I don't say that to pat myself on the back, but just simply to say, look, there is no task that is beneath us when God calls us to it. And I appreciate a ruler who did this. And then verse 20. Verse 20 says, and after him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece. Here is one fellow who just went whole hog. I mean, earnestly repaired. He was working as hard as he could work and a little harder. This guy was great. They labor with distinction. All right, let's move. Write fast. Listen faster. They labor through opposition and distraction. We don't have the time this morning, but I'll just simply tell you, summarize. Nehemiah chapter 4, there's some guys that stand in opposition to the work of the Lord. And they try to stop the work. And Nehemiah calls the people together and he says, look, we've got folks out there that are enemies. Here's what we're going to do. You put a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And some of us are going to watch and defend, and others are going to be working. We're going to trade turns. And if somebody notices an attack over here, we blow the trumpet and everybody rushes over there to defend. And so, they kept on working. And so true yoke fellows labor through opposition and distraction, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 5, or chapter 4, verse 3, they labor with passion. It was not in this building, it was down in what's Pipkin Hall. When I was a student here, we had chapel down there. Do you still have work day here? It's on campus. The first work day in the fall of 1973. A fellow got up. I had seen him around campus, had no clue who he was. A fellow got up in front of us, white hair, in grubby clothes. The student body was called together. And he brought devotions to us that morning on work day from Nehemiah chapter 4. And verse 3, this verse out of Nehemiah chapter 4, says in verse 4, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I never forgot that verse from that man standing up there. You know who that was? You wouldn't know who it was. Some of you senior people here might know. Mr. Phillips, he was head of maintenance. White hair. His wife was the secretary to the president at that time. I saw him around campus a lot. He was never one of my instructors, but oh, did he teach me. That day, the people had a mind to work. They labored with passion. And so this work started, and half the wall got finished, even in spite of opposition. They labor beyond interruption. Nehemiah chapter 5 tells the sad story about division that takes place among the people. It's the only time from when the wall was starting to be built till it stopped, or till the wall was built, that building stopped. The only time when God's people couldn't get along with one another because some were taking advantage of others. Wish we had time to go into that more. It's the only time the work stopped. But they labored beyond interruption. After that, Nehemiah called them back and they worked beyond it. Labor to completion. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, this wonderful verse. It says, so the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. They labored to completion. There's another photograph that was taken just hours after the wall was done from a drone flying over. No. Obviously an artist's rendition of that city of Jerusalem. But it was labored to completion in chapter 6. And then it's a labor to preservation beyond chapter 6, chapter 7 to the end of the book. Like I say, I wish we had time to do a whole lot more there. But may God help us to be true yoke fellows who work in the Lord's work with diligence and discipline and cooperation and helping one another and just being persistent in it. There's much to do. Bow for prayer, please. Father, stir our hearts, draw us closer to you, and Lord, may these young people that are here in training sense the weight of your hand upon them, Lord, directing their steps, calling them into your work. And Lord, I pray for these young students that are in the back, that you would put your hand upon them just likewise and give them purpose and a zeal for the labor for the Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.